I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and open with me to the book of Philippians in the third chapter this morning, Philippians chapter 3. This morning we want to look at verse 7 all the way down through verse 14. And as you find that text together with me this morning, what I'd like to be able to do is begin to share a burden that's been placed on my heart for the coming year. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 7 again, we'll read down through verse 14, then we'll pause and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time this morning. Paul writes and says, Philippians 3 and verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I count at loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Would you pray with me, please? Father, this morning, as we come to the text before us, as we consider really the goals for the new year, Lord, I pray that we would understand that there is to be one chief pursuit of life, one chief pursuit for our ministry. Lord, we ask and pray that as we consider this pursuit this morning, that you would stir us to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, "There is but one thing I am going to do. There is one thing for which I will pursue this coming year." And Father, help us to know him better. We'll thank you, Lord, and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Eleanor Roosevelt is quoted as saying, "One's philosophy is not best expressed in words. It is expressed in the choices one makes." As you and I approach a new year, we have the wonderful blessing of being able to paint upon a new canvas. We have the opportunity with a clean slate before us to be able to paint the picture of our lives for the coming year. The question for us is, what portrait will you and I choose to paint in the coming year? In order for you and I to determine the portrait that we will paint, there has to be within us some sense of direction, some desire as to where we desire to go in this coming year. The problem is many today are living their lives with absolutely no direction at all. We simply follow the ebb and flow of our society. While claiming to be living independent lives, we become subjects to the dictates of our culture, merely following the crowd. The sad reality is that description of many within our society is equal across all segments of our society, and sadly is found even within the Church of Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ, and here at Cornerstone Baptist Church, we must operate with a vision, a clearly defined direction. But what we recognize and realize is that a church is made up of a conglomeration of families. And really, the old adage is true, as strong as the family is as strong as the church will be. We are made up of a conglomeration of families, all of which have their own pursuits. So my question for you, my question for me, for us as individual families is this: what is the pursuit of your life in 2020?
We have an opportunity to clean slate, which is now before us. We are able to start afresh and anew with a new beginning. We can make changes and choices that will cause us to be able to reach the goals that God has for you and for me. My question for us all individually is, what will your pursuit be in the coming year? What is it that we will pursue with all of our heart? The ever-increasing burden upon my heart for 2020 is that God would stir within us collectively a greater pursuit of Christ. Paul said it this way, that I might know him. That was the one overarching pursuit of his life, that I might increase in my knowledge and my understanding as I experience this personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But again, within our culture, many today are driven by the pursuit of possessions, not a person. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, makes the following statement. He says, we live in an age of religious complexity. The simplicity which is in Christ is rarely found among us. In its stead are programs, methods, organizations, and a world of nervous activities which occupy time and attention, but can never satisfy the longing of the heart. The shallowness of our inner experience, the hollowness of our worship, and that servile imitation of the world, which marks our promotional methods, all testify that we in this day know God only imperfectly and the peace of God scarcely at all. That's a remarkable statement, and it was made, folks, probably 50 to 60 years ago. But yet it's true within our culture still today. As we begin to move forward and look to 2020, my desire for us as a church is that we would pursue fervently the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would not merely increase in a factual knowledge of him, but have a greater experience of his person and his presence, that he would truly increase, that his ways would be exalted as our desires begin to decrease. Folks, this is the whole of the challenge that we find in Philippians 3, in these verses read, verse 7 through verse 14. I want to begin to look at this with us this morning and consider, again, our pursuit for this new year. Folks, there is a choice for you and I to make. As we look to the days ahead, we can look back on 2019, and there are many things for which we can rejoice, many blessings that we can note and mark. But God has now given us an opportunity that soon will be upon us as we enter into a new year. And there is a choice that each of us must make. As we prepare to enter this new year, we have to individually and as families make the choice of what will be our ultimate pursuit in this coming year. This choice is not a new choice for men. It has been the challenge, really, of every generation. Each generation must choose what they will pursue. And folks, we can see that all throughout Scripture. Remember Joshua? Joshua was called to lead the people into the promised land. He was there to divide that land as an inheritance unto the people. And once they had conquered the land and divided it as an inheritance to the people of God, Joshua now comes and lays before the people as they enter into this new phase. In this new promised land, he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. He goes on, I've made my choice. As for me and my house, the choice is clear. We will serve the Lord. But the choice is yours. I can choose for the Bateman 7. I cannot choose for you. I can guide us and direct us as a ministry in the way I believe we need to go. But folks, ultimately, each individual and family must make a choice. What will we pursue? Consider the days of Ahab the king, the most wicked king in the nation of the 10 tribes of Israel. God's people had chosen really to follow after Baal, yet they still wanted to be called the people of God, and they still wanted the blessings of God. Elijah was sent unto them, and there on Mount Carmel laid before them a choice. He says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." Jeremiah would later come to the people of Judah, and he would lay before them, again, this concept of a choice. In his very first discourse to the people of God, he would tell them how foolish their decision had been, for they had forsaken God, the fountain of living waters. They had hewn for them cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water, that could not satisfy their soul. He's telling them they made the wrong choice. The Lord Jesus, in dealing with the woman at the well, caused her to consider her choice. She had the opportunity to either drink of this well, for which she would later thirst, or she could drink of him, the fountain of living waters, in which she would never thirst again. What choice will we make? What pursuit will we choose for the coming year? Paul, after he had come to Christ, we find in Philippians 3, has made his choice. He had decided to forsake the things of this earth for the person of the Lord. Verse 10 makes it very clear that his passion, his pursuit, his desire was to know Jesus Christ. There were duties that he had to perform. There were places that he had to travel. There were people to whom he had to minister unto. But the pursuit of his life was knowing Christ. Again, this word know, found here in Philippians 3 and verse 10, is not a word that speaks of facts. It is not that he read through his Bible and learned some facts about who Jesus is or who God was and said, "I can tell you that he is omnipotent. I can tell you that he is omnipresent. I can tell you that he is omniscient. I can tell you that he is immutable. That means he never changes. I can tell you that God is eternal," or "I can tell you that he is full of grace and truth." It's not a fact of just the information that we have. It's an experiential knowledge that comes through a close personal walk and relationship with him. Paul could tell you that God was gracious and that his grace was sufficient for him and for you and me because he experienced it in his life as he walked with God. James was able to tell you that you can come to a God that if you need wisdom, he will give it to you and give it to you liberally and will not upbraid you. The need is to come to him by faith. Why? He experienced it. Peter was able to say to all of us, "Cast all of your care upon him." Why? "Because I know God cares for you." That was the experience of their life. The psalmist was able to say, "Taste and see that the Lord, he is good." Folks, in the coming year, you and I need to experience more of Christ. We need less of religion, and we need more of Jesus Christ. We need less of following our set little strict standards that we place upon ourselves, more than just the routine of Christianity, and we need a personal relationship with Christ. It needs to go beyond that which is the physical plane of this life and go to that which is spiritual. We need to learn more of Jesus Christ to know him. Look what Paul says about this choice that he makes in verse 7. He says, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." By the way, he is counting much as loss. In the physical world, within his career, Paul was advancing quickly. Most likely would have risen to the very top within the realms of Judaism. Probably one day would have led the Sanhedrin. With that would have come wealth and influence. Would that would have come respect of people. Everywhere he would go, that was, oh, there's great, the apostle, there's Paul. This great and wonderful teacher, this great rabbi. He counts all of that for loss for one purpose, that I might win Christ. Verse 8 tells me that he willingly set aside the world, what the world counted as gain, what the world counted as success, in order that he might obtain what he knew was the greater prize, which is the deeper knowledge of Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. By the way, when he says that, he's not complaining. I've come to know Christ, but I tell you, I've had to suffer the loss of many things. He's not complaining. Yes, I've suffered the loss of all things. Who cares? I found Christ. Paul's only pursuit, again, verse 9 and 10, is that he would be found in Christ, continually grow in this experiential knowledge, to be found in him, verse 9, verse 10, that I may know him. Paul understood, verse 12 and 13, that his relationship with Christ, this pursuit, was not something that he could discover in a day. It would be a lifelong pursuit and one that would be the joy of his life. So he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I will press on to my pursuit, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul made his choice and he never regretted it. I will press toward the mark. The prize of his high calling, to know Jesus Christ. That is a choice that all of us have to face. Do I desire to know him more? Am I content in my relationship with Jesus Christ the way it is today? Am I content with my service to him, or perhaps lack thereof? Am I content with my involvement within his church? Am I okay to continue with the status quo? Or is there a greater pursuit that I must give? Is there a greater knowledge, a deeper understanding that I can have of him? And folks, what we learn and we discover from the life of the Apostle Paul is there was never a day that he felt satisfied. Never a day that he felt he had obtained unto that knowledge or had reached that goal. But he said, I will pursue it all the days of my life. I will run until I win the prize. By the way, think of the words that Paul would then share with Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy, I've come to the end of my life. I know it's over and soon I'll be with Christ. Timothy, I fought a good fight, I finished the course, and I kept the faith. Henceforth, Timothy, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Soon, I'll cross the finish line. Soon, I'll reach the mark. Soon, I'll obtain. The pursuit of his life was knowing Jesus Christ. Here's the question that I have for us. Are we, looking to 2020, making the right choices? Are we making the right choice? I want you to hold your place here in Philippians 3. We'll come back there in a moment. Would you turn over with me to the book of Numbers, please? Numbers chapter 18 for a moment. Numbers 18. I want you to look with me at verse 20. Verse 20 is a remarkable verse in the Old Testament as it relates to the life of the line of Aaron the Levites. We mentioned that Joshua had a responsibility when he entered into the promised land to divide that land as an inheritance. To every tribe, a portion was given, and to every family within that tribe, a portion of land. And this land of promise, this land flowing with milk and honey, given to them by God, was distributed unto them. You'll remember that when they entered in, Caleb, who was the one who stood with Joshua, finally comes to Joshua and said, "Listen, I've been fighting all these battles, and the end of my life is coming near, but this is my portion. Give me this mountain that I may go and possess it." Each one was to be given a place within the promised land. But did you realize that to the Levites, no portion of land was given unto them? But I want you to read with me verse 20. Because God gives to them, I believe, a greater inheritance. Look at what he says. "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them." Now, if you stop there, you think, wow, that sounds a little rough. These are the priests. These are the spiritual leaders. Here's why. God says, "And the reason, Aaron, you have no part in their land and you'll have no part among them is I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel." What God says to those who are his servants is this: your portion is not in this earth. Your portion, your inheritance is me. I am your part. I am your inheritance. Does that change your perspective? Again, we live to have our little part of the world, don't we? You first get married and you begin probably to rent a little bit. We, you know, because we can't afford to buy everything right away. And so we rent and we rent and we go, boy, this is a waste of money. I need to buy my own house. I need to have my own little place of land. I'd have something that I call mine, right? It's my little corner of the earth. It's my little plot of ground. We also buy another plot of ground for a place of burial. I don't know why we want to own that one, but we do, right? We want to have our little place, our little plot. God said to Aaron, "You have no place in this earth because your inheritance is me." Our greatest joys and our greatest comforts are found not in the possessions here upon the earth. Our greatest joy is found in Christ himself. Consider what the psalmist says, Psalm 42, verses 1 through 2. "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" There's the longing of his soul. Psalm 63, we read these words: "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me." Folks, do you recognize today that Christ is all that we need for salvation, sanctification, and the satisfaction of life? Again, A.W. Tozer made this comment concerning the things of life. He says, "Before the Lord God made man upon the earth, he first prepared for him a world of useful and pleasant things for his substance and delight. In the Genesis account of the creation, they are simply things. They were made for man's use. They were always to be external to the man and subservient to him. Within him was God, without a thousand gifts which God had showered upon him. But sin introduced complications and has made those very gifts of God a potential source of ruin to the soul." Folks, therein lies the problem for many within our day. We have allowed the gifts of God to become more important than the very glory of God. We would rather focus on the material than we would the spiritual. We would rather have possessions than have a personal relationship with our God. But folks, what will we pursue this year? What will your family pursue in 2020? What will be the longing of our heart as a ministry? By the way, folks, within the church ministry, it's easy to get focused on that which is physical. It's easy to focus on duties and responsibilities and projects, and yet have very little thought that when two or three gather together in His name, the Lord Jesus gathers in our midst. It is very possible for the church to gather without Christ. It is very possible to have a large number and have not Christ. Because if He is not our pursuit, just because we say we do all this in the name of Jesus doesn't necessarily mean we are. Folks, you're not doing it in the name of Jesus if you're sitting there today making a list of things that you need to do for the coming week. We're not doing this in the name of Jesus if we really haven't paid attention to this very point, or we haven't given our thoughts to the songs that we have sung and haven't really offered that in worship, but we're really kind of disengaged from the whole process. It's possible for 120 people to gather together and not be gathered in the name of the Lord, and therefore Him not be in our midst. When we came to church today, was our pursuit to know Jesus Christ better today than the day before? Or were we going through the routine? This is what we do. We're good Baptists. We come. It's now 9:30 in the morning. It's time for me to be at church. The hymnal opens. I sing my songs. Pastor gets up and he says his few words, and we listen kind of somewhat intently. We hope it's good and we hope it's interesting. We'll move on and we'll get some coffee and we'll have some desserts and we'll enjoy some time talking about the things of this world, one with another. Some perhaps are very happy today. If Dan was here with Michaela, he'd be very happy that Clemson won. I feel bad for the Spirits today because Ohio State lost. I don't really feel bad for you because I'm a Penn State fan, but the reality is this. There are some who struggle with those kinds of things today, and that's the focus of our life and our thoughts. But we're supposed to be pursuing after Christ, so what are the means for you and I to make the right choices in the coming year? Would you go back with me to Philippians chapter 3? I want you to see the means for making these right choices and putting Christ at the center of our pursuits. Again, Paul desired to know Christ in the greatest way possible. He desired that his relationship with Christ would bring about for him perfection. He knew it would not be a sinless perfection while here upon this earth, but he desired to be brought into a greater measure of maturity. He desired to progress in his knowledge of Christ. Therefore, Paul said, I understand there are two key things that must happen for me to have and continually keep my pursuit on Jesus Christ. Those are found for us in verse 13. Paul writes, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, it's in two parts. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, that will cause me to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, if you and I are going to pursue Christ as we enter 2020, then can I challenge you with this? Paul says we have to forget the past. Life cannot be lived in the past. We have to ever be looking forward to the prize. The story is told of a company's top salesman who, when he came into the office for his annual review, never really received the accolades that he expected. One day, the president's secretary went to him and said, "Why is it that our top salesman always walks out of this meeting every year with a dismal look upon his face?" The president chuckled and replied, "He is our best salesman, but he tends to rest upon his laurels to become satisfied with his performance. If I don't get him angry with me once in a while, he would not produce for us in the same way." Folks, it's easy for you and I to kind of rest in the past. As Christians, we tend to rest in the laurels of our successes and yet need to be careful not to become satisfied where we are at this point. And by the way, I can become easily satisfied with my spiritual progress if I spend my life comparing it with other people. I can look out and go, "Oh, there's so-and-so over there. They're not as far along advanced in their spiritual walk as I am. Therefore, I'm doing okay." Well, folks, that's not the measure of my spiritual success. The measure of my life must be found in the mirror of God's word. And so I must forget those things which are behind. Consider the Apostle Paul as he makes such a statement. Paul had much success in ministry. He was able to say he had not yet obtained in the spiritual life. He did not yet feel any sense of entitlement now that he had achieved some measure of success. He had a sanctified dissatisfaction with the success he had already achieved. Would anyone disagree that Paul was successful? The churches that he planted, the gospel that was taken to the different continents of this world. You and I stand as the benefactors of Paul's ministry as he first took the gospel to Europe. He was a great success, but he never rested in that. He was never satisfied. Is there any one of us who would not understand the successes of the knowledge that the Apostle Paul had for the truths of the New Testament, the doctrines that we now preach and proclaim? Paul understood it so much that he said that God, because of the visions that he had seen, had given him a thorn in the flesh for the sake of his own humility. Paul was never satisfied. But you know, his past didn't just have success, it had an awful lot of failures. He had to forget the failures too. He had to guard against being discouraged of those failures. He had experienced many disappointments. He had been shipwrecked, placed in prison, beaten. Men preached a gospel to his hurt. Men whom he loved and trusted turned on him and turned on the Lord Jesus Christ, their life now shipwrecked. And yet he had to realize that I cannot dwell on that which is past. Paul did not grow discouraged, for his eyes were firmly fixed on a single goal, that I might win Christ. Folks, 2019 for us as a church has brought some wonderful successes, has it not? 28 new members brought to our ministry, new people coming to Christ and saved. Be able to stand and go out into the cold ocean and do a baptism. Those were some fun times. Those are great memories for us to think upon. But you know what? We can't live there. Nor can we rest in those things. We've had to deal with our disappointments as well in ministry. They can't keep us from moving forward. The same can be said of our lives individually. There is progress. There have been setbacks. Yet God gives to us a new opportunity in the year ahead. And so Paul says, not only must we forget the past, but we must forge ahead. We must press on toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We must forge on in our pursuit of knowing the Lord. We forget that which is behind. We reach out to those things which are before. Does the new year excite you? Coming into the end of 2019 and rolling it into 2020, does that get you a little stirred up? I'm not stirred up. I'm going to sleep in the new year. But I get excited about what lies before, the potentials that lie before. What souls will come to Christ this year? What challenges will we face by faith and be found victorious? What stands will we have to take? What new friendships will be developed? What victories over sin will be won? Which physical ailments will be healed? What answers to prayer will we see and experience? 2020 has many things to lie ahead for us, and we cannot yet answer the questions fully. But I think we should go into the year with great optimism. That optimism is based upon our continued growth in the Lord and our increase in love for Him. Folks, as our love grows, our desire will be to serve Him more. As we love Him and serve Him more, we will begin to reap the fruit of our labors. Those who sow abundantly shall reap abundantly. Those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. But folks, do you recognize that God's word never goes out void? And when we sow the seeds of the good news of the gospel, we reap some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Our job is to cultivate the soil, to spread the good news of the gospel, to shower it with the water of the truth of God's word, and allow that to begin to produce fruit. About 15 years ago, I found a quote that I have used in many different settings and scenarios. I used it, I believe, first in the teaching of Bible doctrines to a high school class. The quote has stayed with me, but sadly I've lost the author's name, so I don't know who to give credit to. But whoever it is, I'm glad he said it. Let me share it with you. He said, "To know this mighty being, as far as he may be known, is the noblest aim of the human understanding. To love him, the most worthy exercise of our affections, and to serve him, the most honorable and delightful purpose to which we can devote our time and our talents." Paul said it, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. I want to even be made conformable unto his death that I can obtain. Folks, before us is an opportunity to know our God. And my heart for us in the coming year, and I'm going to define some of this for us in our community group time. My heart and my desire for us in the coming year is that we collectively will increase in our depth of relationship with our great God and our great Savior, Jesus Christ. That we would know Him more fully than we do right now. That ought to be our pursuit. That ought to be our aim. Not only that we would know Him better, but those to whom we minister to, because that which we have received, we are now to take and teach others also. As we would have opportunity then to reach out to others and see them come to Christ and grow in their knowledge and their understanding, to see them come along in their spiritual growth from infancy to maturity. Paul said, "I have one pursuit and only one." And folks, it wasn't more in missions, more in ministry. It wasn't more money or material possessions. Paul said, "The only thing I want to pursue in life is a greater understanding of the one who met me along the road and called out to me and said, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. It is that one, Jesus, that Paul said, I will pursue all the days of my life." As I minister, as we take missions throughout all the world, I never want to lose focus of a single pursuit to know Him. That's my desire for you, for me this year, that we would have a greater knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that our relationship with him would grow deeper and deeper. There is no nobler aim of our understanding than to know him. There is no more worthy exercise of all of our affections than to love Jesus Christ. There is no more honorable or delightful purpose to which we can devote our time and our talents than to serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior of men. Oh, that we would be able to say, what things were gained to me, those I count at loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Therefore I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we thank you for the time that we've had this morning. What a blessing it is to consider that the greatest pursuit of our life could be and should be the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing to which we could give greater time and attention to. There is no greater use of our talents than in serving him who is our Savior, our Lord, and King of all. Lord, we ask and pray that you would cause us in this coming year to pursue after Christ and to pursue him hard, that we might find him, that we might know him, that we might increase in our understanding of that personal walk and relationship with him, that the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So, Father, I pray that you would cause us to truly seek after him. Father, there might be one here today that's never yet known the wonderful blessing and privilege that we know of knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray that they would see that there is no greater gift ever given to men than the gift of Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, who went to the cross of Calvary, there died and shed his blood, becoming sin for us who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, and declared that by you, justified, that is available to all who put their faith and trust in him, who call upon the name of the Lord, they too shall be saved, delivered from sin. It is by grace through faith. Lord, if there's one who knows not him today, I trust that even as we sing, Lord, you would prick their heart and call them unto yourself. Lord, what a joy and blessing it would be to end out this year to see one soul and one sinner come to repentance. Father, we thank you and praise you again for our time this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.